We good? All right. Good morning, everybody. Most of you know me. I'm sure you all do, but I'll go ahead and do that thing. My name's Nate. I've been attending this church for, I think, 7 or 8 years now. I moved down with the Fort Collins group just to kind of infuse, or I think we treated it like a church plant, but really we were just infusing you guys with new life, new members. Anyways, I'm married to Amber. We have 2 kiddos now, and someday we'll have 3, hopefully. You might have seen our little daughter floats around here sometimes. There she is. That's Zoe, and then Abel is 3, and he's in the kids' classroom. I'm going to start off and tell you guys a little bit about my week. I work right now. I work at a company called Jask. I even wore my work shirt. It's been picking up. It's really busy. We lost the guy who had been there for a long time in my department, and so I've had to pick up all his work, and so I'm working lots of overtime. A few months ago, Brandon asked if I would be interested in reading this book with a group of other guys, and then maybe someday sharing some thoughts about it with church, just some encouragements. And I said, I'll join the group, but I don't know about standing in front of people. And so Brandon tricked me. Here I am. So when it came down to it, I was here. Brandon's actually here today. But originally the idea was to give Brandon a break so that he could be there with his family because they just had a newborn. So Victoria was born 7 pounds. She's happy, healthy. Mom's good. Praise God. So when it finally came down a couple of weeks ago, Brandon said, okay, you guys are set to teach for 4 weeks. And I was just like, oh, this is going to be awful. But I'll go first and, you know, rip the tape off the fastest and just get it over with. That was literally my thought. I mean, that's exactly why I'm here today. So anyways, this week I've been putting together this teaching, and it has been very stressful. It's just been moments of, like, sheer panic. At first, I was just writing it all out like it was going to be a really long speech. I was just going to say, oh, here's my testimony, and here's my thoughts, and this is what Keller says, and here's this great theology of work. And then I said, okay, babe, I was talking to my wife. Here, sit down, I want to read this to you. And it sounded so bad. It was so bad. It was like a high school speech, you know. And so I was like, well, that's not going to work. I don't want to waste people's time. So I know what I'll do. I'm going to buy Microsoft Office, I'm going to do a PowerPoint, and all I'm going to do is just plagiarize 100% of Keller's teaching, and I'm just going to go point by point, and I was just going to click through it. So that was my plan. So I read through these first 4 chapters like 4 times. I listened to it while I was at work. So I put all these notes together. I had like 8 pages of bullet points, and I was like, this is going to be great. So yesterday I put it together, and again I said, okay, babe, look at what I've done. And it was awful. they were just disjointed points that didn't, like, you should see my wife's face. When I looked over, I was like, what do you think? She's like, So out of stress, I was like, ah! I just went outside and I watered my plants because they looked like they were going to die. And this really, a pretty cool thing happened. I don't know that it's super spiritual or a significant metaphor, but there's a really neat thing happened. I was watering my plants that were almost dying, and a hummingbird flew up. I have all these tomato cages, and this hummingbird flew up. He did not look happy. He landed on one of the tomato cages. His wings were kind of splayed out. He had his mouth open, and he was like, I'm dying, and I'm sitting here with water. And I was like, do you want this water? And I just held it up and sprayed, and next thing I know, he like flew underneath the water, and just one of, like, I have like a hose, like a wand, and one of the little spouts was spraying a little bit of water over here, and he landed right underneath it, and he just sat there and enjoyed it. He just drank some of it, and he like fluttered himself, and I was like, this is ridiculous. I have never seen this in all my life. A hummingbird just fly up, and I'm like, then I gave him a little more, and he didn't leave, a little more, and then he flew away. And I got a little bit of a taste. I've been thinking about work this whole week. I've been thinking about work, what it was like in paradise, in Eden, before we fell. And I was like, I bet this was a little bit more like that. Like this, obviously the bird was still afraid of me. But wouldn't it be amazing if I saw a need in the animal world, I see this bird who's like dying of heat because it's 110 degrees in Phoenix. I could just go give him some water, and he didn't fly away in fear. I thought that was pretty neat. Anyways, yesterday I kind of just hit a point where I said, that's it. I can't do this. I can't teach, at least not about this. So I have almost everything to learn about work, about God's thoughts on work, the theology of work, why do we work. I don't have a particular gifting, I don't think, when it comes to actually teaching. It doesn't drive me. I don't get excited about it. And I'm not particularly skilled. I don't think God's called me to do it. I'm like, this is yesterday. But I'm going to do it. I can encourage. I do think that God has given me a gift of encouragement. I love joining people in their sorrow. I love encouraging. I love seeing. I love inviting people to see what God has done in my life. And so that's what I'm going to do. So today my goal is not to teach, but to encourage. I want to encourage you guys with some thoughts about work, with my own story, as God has been redeeming my understanding of what work is. And and then I have some actual thoughts. I did do some bullet points and stuff from Tim, some of Tim's thoughts that I found really encouraging, and I hope you guys find it encouraging too. So I'll just start by praying. Well, dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, Father God, that my worth is not in what I do. God, that my worth has been settled on the cross, that I don't have to earn your favor, that I don't have to prove myself as worthy in your sight. You have done so. And I just thank you for that, God. I thank you so much for this church. God, I love these people so much. God, they are my family. God, I pray that you would use my words today, God, this teaching, this encouragement, God, to lift up, to build up this body. God, help us to connect with your work in our daily lives. God, please give us hope that what we do every day matters. In your name, amen. All right, so I'm wearing my outfit. This is my work outfit. This is what I get to wear to work. I work for a company called JASC. It stands for Janssen Aircraft Systems Controls, which is just a ridiculous phrase, but he named it after his kids, the guy who started it. And I don't remember all his kids' names, but they're all his kids' names. So, and then he just made it sound like aerospacey. What I do is, what we do at our company, this is just I just wanted to share this because I thought it was fun. I like my work. We make valves that help manage the flow of fuel for engines. So specifically in industrial, we help all kinds of, we are in the Middle East, we are in China, we are in Malaysia, we are all over America for GE power, GE engines that help provide power for cities, for dual fuel system, I don't know, complicated industrial fuel power. We are in aerospace, we are on Airbus stuff, we have something called an IGVA, an inline guide vane actuator. It helps provide fuel for APUs, alternative power units for aircraft. For, I think it's for Airbus stuff. So when there's a guy who landed in the Hudson, if you guys watched that story. So when his power all shut down, our valves kicked on his APU. If our valves didn't work, all those people would have died. That's kind of fun. We also make stuff for space. So right now, there's kind of a race between Boeing and SpaceX to see who's going to be the first American rocket essentially to launch American astronauts to the space station. So right now we've been using like Russians and Chinese, and we haven't since we terminated the shuttle program. I can't remember how many years ago. And so we have some valves on Boeing's Starliner that control the abort engines. So if there's something bad that happens on launch, I mean, this is work, I'm sorry. But if there's something bad that happens on launch, our valve, which costs $150,000, we have several, but one of our big valves, which costs 150 grand, kicks on and it jettisons the astronauts so they don't die. I think in retrospect of this teaching that my work, that this is this God's work? Is this just the career I fell into? Does God want to provide power to various places around the world. Is that part of God's work? That people would be able to use electricity? That we'd be able to fly to the space station? I don't know. I mean, yes, I think you could say, yeah, that's God's work. And so what I do, I'm a quality inspector. I don't build anything. I just make sure I can read a drawing. If I was going to teach you guys anything, I might pull up a drawing and show you guys how to read it. I use calipers, I measure parts, and I ensure the quality requirements are met so that our products do what they're supposed to. I've never really saw that as this is what I do for God. Because God is in the business of providing power. God's in the business of, is he? I mean, what a silly thing. Is it just, am I just spiritualizing the mundane work that I do so I can feel better about myself? I don't know. But I want to answer that. Maybe. So here's my story. My story about work. If you guys have known, I've shared this before, but there's something I've always struggled with. Is an overwhelming sense of worthlessness. Since I was young, I felt pretty worthless. And one of the sweetest things about the gospel for my life is that it proves, how do I say it? The greatness of the gospel of me is that I don't have to prove my worth to God. And if you guys struggle with worthlessness, I had a good friend lately. His name was Andre. He passed away, and I found out he did so because he took his life. And growing up, I connected that a little bit. I love that guy. He was in our small group, and it's just a shame, and I don't know what to think about it. But I can connect with feeling worthless. Growing up in my life, in high school and stuff, I felt worthless. I wasn't suicidal, but I thought about suicide. And it stemmed for me from feeling worthless. And so when I heard the gospel for the first time presented, it solved this huge hole in my heart. So shout out, Brandon recently has been teaching about the parable of the sower. That's the parable I heard that convicted my soul that I didn't know God, that God's word hadn't fallen on my heart, and that if I had died, I would go to hell. And that didn't happen. I accepted Christ, I gave my life to him. And then I heard some really, after I became a Christian, found value and worth. It was really awesome. I got really involved in ministry-related things in college. So I heard some really incredible teachings about the worthiness of mission work. This is before I became involved in The Rock, which is our church, sister church's college ministry up in Fort Collins. And I said, that's it. I want a worthy life. I want to be worthy in God's sight. And I didn't grasp it yet, and I said, that's got to be it. The only way I'm going to prove myself worthy to God is by being a missionary. And so I did different missions things, and then God convicted me I need to be part of a local church, so I joined this church, and I said, all right, well, I'm supposed to be doing ministry of some kind full-time, so I need to be in leadership. So then I got into the leadership kind of program at The Rock, and I just assumed that out of college, somehow, I was going to find work as some kind of nonprofit or ministry-related field or ministry in the church, or I don't know. And that didn't work out. By the time I graduated college and stopped going to The Rock, I was the longest-running apprentice leader in The Rock leadership. So how The Rock worked was you became an apprentice leader, God blessed your team, and you grew, and then you guys split, and you became a real leader, and then you guys continued to grow, and you raised up more leaders, and you became a coach, and then if you were a coach of different teams, you got invited to the Aspire program, and that was your path to becoming a full-time minister with GCM. That was not my plan. I mean, that wasn't God's plan for me, and so I ended up in manual labor. I had always worked since I was 16. I've always been working with my hands, doing maintenance stuff or landscaping. And so out of college, I went back to landscaping, and I kind of started feeling pretty worthless again. I thought God called me to be ministry, and now I'm cutting grass. I kind of just slowly started slipping away from church stuff. I started drinking with my coworkers that we used to outreach to. So then I was like, I just started drinking with them. And then I had a summer of just binge drinking. I just kind of had given up. I thought, I don't know. I don't know what I thought. But there was a day when I was riding my lawnmower, and in tears I cried out to God that he would rescue me, that I found myself in a mess. And one of the things about if you believe you're worthless, and if you struggle with that as your primary identity, you are going to do worthless things. It is going to be a trap. If you resonate with that, there's just a sense. Depression is this nasty hole of just self-defeatingness. I'm worthless. I do this worthless thing. Look at, see, it proves I'm worthless. And it just goes around. And I got to a point, I'm like, the Lord turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the muck and the mire, and he gave me a firm place to stand. God rescued me. He got me out of that job. He gave me another one. He restored a lot of my relationships in the church. He called me to Arizona. So I came here, and I've been working. I just fell into a job. Before I left Colorado, I was doing carpentry work in the mountains. So it got negative 10 degrees, and we were still working. And then that summer, I was doing landscaping in Phoenix, and I almost got 120. God said, I still have a sense. I was looking through all this thing, and I was like, well, I got in trouble, and God sentenced me to 5 years hard labor. It's not really, but it felt like it. Somehow, I ended up back in Colorado for a summer. There's some family trouble. I had to go back and watch my dad's property, and that's a different story. And when I came back, I was looking for a job, and my good friend Scott Gotti said, hey, how about you apply at my place? He worked at an aerospace shop, and they needed help in some general labor field. I was cutting material in their saw bay and their materials receiving area. Eventually, I got an opportunity to be a receiving inspector, and then I worked with Scott like 3.5-4 years one-on-one, and he just taught me everything there is to know about inspection, about being a quality professional. And so I fell into my work. Was I called to be a quality inspector? I don't think I'd say I was called. But as I've been doing this study again, I've been trying to rethink that. Is that, can I say that? Can I say my work, my day-to-day work as a quality inspector is work that has been predestined by God for me to do and to do well for the betterment of humanity, that God's will would be served? That sounds pretty noble. I don't think that's true. I don't feel like it's true. Yes, it's true. I don't know. I'm a little double-minded. So I've gone off the rails. I haven't followed my plan at all. So I'm going to try and recover my plan a little bit. The trouble with scrapping my original plans for this and scrapping the PowerPoint is that we might not be super organized. The flow of this might not be super great. I really hope you guys just find something encouraging in this, and that's it. And so here are some lies that I commonly believe about work. So we've been doing, I don't know if you guys are familiar with TPM. TPM is pretty cool. It's this transformation prayer ministry. The whole idea, it's just a faith-building process, but it's a way for you to like, hey, I experience pain. Why am I experiencing this pain? What emotions are related to this? What do I believe about God? And you eventually can find a lie. So your pain has a purpose, and it helps you to identify a lie that you're believing, and so you can trust God and have faith. It's really good. And so here's a lot of topics that I can do TPM on. Lies about work. Not that I believe they're true, but they often feel true. Work is a necessary evil. We all have to do it, and it's no fun. I work primarily for pay. If I did not need money, like if I won the lottery, I would finally be free from the pain of work. Life is found in fun. Leisure, entertainment, games, whatever you do for fun, and doing those things with family and friends is where life is really at. This is a value I have. The only way to really enjoy work is to luck into a job that somehow is related to the things you like to do for fun. There are people who are mountain climbers, they love it, and that's their job, and good for them. Doing manual labor, I never liked it. I mean, there was days I really just hated it. I didn't want to. I mean, you live for the weekends. There was like a real sense of, thank God it's Friday. It doesn't really matter what I do, as long as I try to honor God by working hard, being honest, and tithing. I think we can all probably grasp that. I think a lot of us relate to that. It doesn't really matter what you do, as long as you're honoring God, as long as you're working hard, you're not lying, cheating, stealing. And yeah, I tithe. Make sure you give God, somehow he owns your money. I work hard for money, and then I owe God some of it. I'm not sure why, but I do. The main purpose of my work, it's not a lie per se, but when I say the main purpose of my work, that's the part when I say main, is to provide for my family and keep me from idleness. I'm still going through these lies, in case you're wondering where I'm at. Someday, I'll get to retire. Just like someday I'll get to die, and I'll never have to work again. That's been my view of heaven for a long time, is that someday, when I die, all this pain is over, and it means I'm going to go up there, and whatever it is, I'm going to lay around and do nothing finally. I don't know if you guys have, I'm sure many of you have seen Office Space. It's really funny, because there's this guy, his name is Peter, through a funny series of events, because it's a comedy, he spends a day doing nothing, and he says, they're like, what did you do today? I did nothing. And it was everything I hoped that it could be. I think I can resonate with that. But it's funny, because at the end of the movie, he's not doing nothing. He's working hard with his hands, and he's finding a lot of joy and delight in it. Anyways. Okay, so those are lies. They're not really true, but it's tempted to feel like they're true. So in this book by Timothy Keller, here's the book. I was tempted to do what Eddie does and give it away, but I think I might, oh Lord, help me. I might have to come up here again. We might all do it together. Devin, he's a stud. He's helping. And Lee, I think we might do some sort of a panel teaching thing, which will be easier. So anyways, I can't get away yet, but it's really good. I mean, if you guys... Here's the plug. A plug for the book is that if you guys want your work to, if you want to know if your work matters, your day-to-day, does it matter what I do? Does it matter to God? Is it a spiritual endeavor that I go to every morning and this drive and these drivers and this traffic? Then I want to know. I think there's going to be, if that's true, then there's life in it. And it's not the thing that's in the way between me getting life. Okay, so there are four parts that I'm covering. I'm not going to cover... So this book is really broken into three parts. It talks about God's plan for work, talks about why work is awful, I mean hard, and then it talks about the gospel in work. How is it redeemed? How do we, you know, that's pretty cool. My section is the first part. And so there are really four parts to the first part that Timothy Keller lies out. And one of his first claims is that work is good. It's good. It's not a necessary evil. Work is good. And in the beginning, it was very good. The second part is all work is spiritual. All work, from cutting the grass to preaching the gospel, is a spiritual endeavor. Is it? we've been called into all kinds of work through a cultural mandate. So work isn't just the farmer and the preacher, there's society. And lastly, so this part, so the first three sections are really kind of focusing on what work was like before the fall. And then the last point, he really kind of starts going into, through our work, we serve God and we serve others. It's our calling. So why does it matter that we see, why is it important to see what work was like before the fall? And I'd say, this is my thought, because we can see what it was originally supposed to be. And as Christians with restored relationships with God, we can reclaim work's original purpose and find it deeply satisfying. It might also give us clues about how we might enjoy work in heaven. So the original part, when I was kind of joking about finally when we die, we won't have to do anything anymore. That I got rid of that a long time ago. It seems pretty important. It seems pretty key and essential that God works, that we worked in paradise, we worked before the fall, and that to be human, to be made in the image of God, and to express that is to work. So to imagine heaven, where we're not expressing our likeness of God and his work, is foreign to me. In fact, I have such a shallow idea of heaven without work. If we just sit around and have fun all day, in high school, I was raised Catholic and I didn't know God. Not that, Catholics don't know God, but I didn't. I used to think, man, if video games aren't in heaven, I don't know if I want to go. That's pretty ridiculous, but if all we do is up there and isn't leisure boring? If we just spend all the time and all we do is just watch TV and play games, eventually you feel awful and it's just boring and you're trying to find the next thing and it doesn't satisfy. If that's all that heaven is, isn't God going to get bored and just say, okay, you're done, next new thing? And then my fear of dying is still a legitimate fear. If I'm afraid of dying, I believe in God, okay, I know that dying isn't really real because I'm going to go and be part of heaven, I'm going to be up in the spiritual kingdom, and I don't know what it's going to be like, and it's this ethereal thing. But then if all there is in there is just leisure and fun, then God isn't he just going to get bored? And then he's going to snap. Maybe it's a million years, but I'm still going to die. Like, he's going to stop thinking about me, and my existence is going to wink out. And that scares me. But if I understand, and if we understand that God is a worker and that we're going to work in heaven, that there's going to be meaning to what we do in heaven. And you could do that forever. I mean, time, I don't even know if we'll have time, we'll experience time the same way, but it certainly gives me a lot more hope. It's something to look forward to. Again, I went off topic. That's not really the first point. So work is good, prove it. Okay, the first topic of the Bible, and let's read some scripture, because God's word does not return void. And my thoughts might be encouraging, but his are better. I'm going to read through Genesis 1 and 2. Some of this stuff is like, okay, but it's important. We've read it before, but I'm going to read it again. It's on page 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse, and separated water from under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it, according to their various kinds, and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the season and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. That's my daughter. I know it. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and with seed in it. They are yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished his work, finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. I'll stop there. There's a lot there. My topic is only a little bit of it. So the first thing we see is pretty cool. The very first thing we find out about God and the very first thing the Bible talks about is work. God's a worker. The first thing we know about him. We know that God stops to appreciate his work. It really actually seems like God enjoys his work. I know it sounds dry, especially when you're reading it. You're like, oh yeah, God did this, and then he said, yep, that's good. But I get a sense of a craftsman who says, he just sees it, and there's a smile on his face, and he says, that's good. Look at those things. Look at what I've done. It's so good. I think God enjoyed working. God continues his work after creation, so he's not just done. And he continues working and caring for the creation through providence. God cares for creation. And he made man in his own image to continue his work. So he loves creation. He created it. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll make man, and they'll keep doing what I've been doing. And he didn't do this because he grew bored and he thought, well, now the rest of the work is beneath me. He said, no, I'm gonna continue to work and care through providence. I'm going to provide people to work the ground, and I'm going to work for those people. I'm going to give Adam a wife. I'm going to give her a companion. I'm going to give them food to eat. I'm going to give them meaningful work to do. We see God expressing a deep satisfaction with his work, and we understand that we too, when walking out our image, are meant to experience work as deeply satisfying and core to our identity as human beings. Another point is that God said it, creation's good. Is this world good? I don't know that I believe that. I feel like the way I treat the world isn't, and that's because I'm fallen, I'm sinful, and so I tend to abuse and use the world, and it's just temptations for me. But the world in its base form was good. The material world isn't less. I mean, it isn't this degraded thing. There are different philosophies that would not agree with that. I think it's like the Greeks, they thought that we started in paradise of leisure and we didn't do anything and it was amazing golden age, and then we all were cursed with work and labor and it was demeaning and it was beneath the gods, and so he made the people do it. But that's not how we started. The second chapter goes into saying that all work is spiritual. And it's spiritual on the basis that God called Adam and Eve to an office. They had a job to do, and it was directly connected to their relationship with him. So they had a great relationship with God. They didn't experience any kind of work. The secular work wasn't a thing. All work was them obeying God, them expressing their identity, expressing their nature, their image of God. We tend to think, this day and age, after the fall, that the only real godly work is ministry. The rest is worldly and detached from the real work of the kingdom. There's kind of a sense where you're like, yeah, that's a little bit true, though. But it's not like we make a value judgment, but it's still God's calling. God calls some to be ministers, and he calls some to be janitors, maybe. But in paradise, work was not beneath God, and God did not see work as debasing or degrading. God used his hands to form Adam and Eve from the clay. He was a gardener. God worked hard. And so when we exercise that, we're not less because of it. So a calling to do that isn't less. At least that's... And here's Keller's statement. Caring and cultivating for the material world has worth, even if it means cutting the grass. This also means that secular work has no less dignity and nobility than the sacred work of ministry. Is that true? I think in some ways, yeah. Yeah. If you just say, okay, well, yeah, because of the worth. But he's saying it's noble. I don't know that I walked that out. I feel like God shelved me. I mean, I have felt that way. When I thought the only worthwhile thing to do was do ministry or nonprofit, and then I tried to get a job kind of like that after work, and I didn't get one, and I eventually was just a worker. I was just working, and I feel like there's a sense where God just kind of said, well, maybe someday I'll use you. But until then, you know, I have a family, work, tithe. My hope is that I feel like this book, the hope, some of the things that are in here in this Every Good Endeavor is telling me that's not true. That the God can be really satisfied, and there's lots of meaning in my work right now. That I could even be called to it. We'll see. Here's a good quote. So, more on to the point that God doesn't look down on manual labor. There's this minister and author, Philip Jensen. I don't know who that is, but Tim Keller does, and he quoted him. And I'm quoting Tim Keller, quoting him. If God came into this world, what would he be like? For ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. The ancient Romans might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter. I think that's pretty significant. I think that gives a lot of dignity to any labor that you do, not just counseling and loving people and ministering. God cares about everyday menial labor. There's this thing called the cultural mandate. I don't know if that's a theological term. I think it is. It seems to be. It's found in one of those verses we read. I'll read it again. When God makes Adam and Eve, he said to them, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Filling the earth and subduing it is our mandate from God. And filling the earth is different than what the animals do. So God says you guys are to team and be everywhere to the animals, but to the people, I want you to purposely fill the earth. And that doesn't mean just have lots of kids. It means God had the intention of creating lots of families. And he did it through these people. God didn't just snap his fingers and say, oh, here are 10,000 villages with lots of people in it because that's my plan. I want lots of people. He says, I want lots of people. I'm going to start with two. They're going to start a family. And I'm going to start more families. And they're going to go out and they're going to start more families. There's going to be tribes. And then eventually there's going to be cities. And then there's going to be societies. To fill the earth means being involved in transportation, technology, business. This mandate is going to require every ounce of human knowledge, ingenuity, and backbreaking labor we can muster. When God made the whole world, it wasn't this pristine, amazing place where we just sat around and did nothing. It was wild and untamed. And it was good. And we exercise our image in God by taming it, by cultivating it, by asserting our will on earth. And that is what it means to subdue it. So subduing the earth means we're to stand in for God and continue his work of cultivating the world through an assertion of our will. I think it means a lot that when God made the whole earth, he didn't snap his fingers like Thanos. He didn't just say, boom, it's all here. He said, first, it's formless and void. And what will I do? I'm going to make distinction. I'm going to separate it. And then I'm going to make it more separated. And then I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. He started with this general, and he made more specific things. And he made more distinctions and more specific things. He's just expressed, I love diversity. I'm not going to make just one gender. I'm going to make two. And they're going to do this. And I'm going to do this. He took something raw and he exercised his will over it. And when we are called to subdue the earth, it doesn't mean that we just get it, that it's ours to use, we get to exploit it and throw it away. But we're not also allowed to just let it sit there untouched. As gardeners, we work to rearrange the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general. Like we are environmentalists. We are here to protect endangered species. We're here to make sure the world continues, that God, that it continues to be good and good for all the creatures, because we are called, we have a stewardship from God. We're going to be called to answer for how we took care of it in general, but people in particular. That God still has a sense where, and I had this thought, and I thought about Harambe. You guys are familiar with the whole story of the, I think it was a silverback gorilla. A boy fell into a cage in a zoo, and a silverback gorilla got a hold of him, and it seemed like a really threatening situation. They didn't know what's going to happen, but he was a big gorilla, and he was just tearing this kid around. There's a good sense that kid's going to die. And so they killed the gorilla, and a lot of people were really upset about it. It is a very noble thing for someone to lay down their life to save a dying species. So if you were to pour out your life, it's a noble thing. It's God's work to go out and pour your life out to save a dying, to save, you know, turtles or whatever it is. But it is wrong for you to say it's important to sacrifice human life for that thing. To be able to say human life is less important than even the last silverback gorilla, if that was the case, it wasn't. That's wrong. That was my random thought. Okay, so that's it. So we have been called to all kinds of work. All kinds of work is God's work. All kinds. It means working as, like I said, transportation, businesses, entrepreneurs. God had this plan that he was going to use entrepreneurs. God was going to use all of these people to fill the earth and to subdue it, that he was going to create society. And if God created societies, that means he cares about peace. He cares about justice. He cares about social justice. He cares about all this stuff. And people who pursue doing those things are obeying God, and he calls people to do them. Anyways. And now the last chapter, we step out of the beginning. We step out of Eden. We are, after the fall, we are called to work. So we're called by God to work. And so what that means is, and I've already said that, but the unique part I'm trying to make is that God's calling allows us to serve him in our work. In your day-to-day work, whether you're a veterinarian and you are going to take care of this cat's whatever hangnail, to do that work as best as you can, you're serving God. You're serving God because God has called you to be a vet. God has called you to be so. That enables us to serve God. It enables us to serve others. And this is, I don't know, I'm not a student of the Reformation. I should be. I think Martin Luther seems like a pretty stellar guy. I'm a Protestant. I used to be Catholic, so there must have been something significant to what he did. He had a really cool point, so I have a loose understanding of it. If you want to know more, talk to Eddie. But in Luther's day, there's this whole idea of the spiritual estate and the temporal estate. There are those who are in the kingdom of God doing work that matters, and then there's everybody else doing the mundane, beastly tasks. And that was kind of like a philosophy inherited a little bit from the Romans and from the Greeks, and it was in the church. And so he didn't really like that, because it didn't seem like to him his work was really redeeming. Like they thought that if you joined the monastery, or if you were a priest or a nun, your work would secure your place in heaven. You could finish the work of salvation somehow. And Luther was really disturbed by that, because he didn't think that his work legitimized his. He just found himself unworthy. It didn't seem to make sense to him, and so then he wrestled, and eventually he understood salvation was by faith, so our righteousness is by faith, and that was pretty significant. One of the things he really keyed on, and this is something I don't know how I feel about it. I'm not sold. But he keyed on 1 Corinthians 7:17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned him, just as God has called him. This called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. If you read the whole context, he was talking about, it seemed like right before that he was talking about, so if you're circumcised, stay circumcised. If you're not circumcised, don't get circumcised. But Luther said, this is work. This is vocation. And he even said, if you were a military officer in the army and you got saved, your work was to be a military officer for God. Like, you could kill people, and it's fine, because that was the work God assigned you. And enter the wars of religion. Like, he gave a legitimacy to an idea that whatever work you were doing, when you got saved, you should stay there, you should do it well, and know that whatever you do in that work was called to do by God. And there's, I mean, that caused a little bit of problems. I think John Calvin, I'm not sure, he kind of fixed it a little bit, and I don't know how, but he did. I mean, the idea, because right afterwards he says, if you're a slave, I say he, God, then it's good for you to earn your freedom. If you can be free, pursue freedom. So it's okay to improve your station in life. But there's still a sense where your station in life was assigned to you by God. There's a vocation. You serve God where you're at. And the grounds for that is in 1 Corinthians 7:17. If we see our day-to-day calling as our assignment from God, we can directly serve God in our work. I don't do that. So because work for me, I do it for pay. I do it because it's a necessary evil, because I want to provide for my family. When I go to work, I try to do a really good job because I want to honor God in my work, but I don't see the sense of, I do this because God has put me here and he put me in this place to do this work. But it seems to say, this truth seems to be like, no, you can really cling that. You can really, really believe it. Your vocation, my vocation is to be a quality professional. I'm going to look at parts. I'm going to put paperwork together. I had to put, for one of our valves that were going to space, we sold it to Aerojet Rocketdyne, who sold it to Boeing, and Boeing had to review our paperwork. So whenever you make a new part in aerospace or space, you have to do what's called a first article inspection report. And you have to have one of those reports for every detail part in your whole assembly. And so we have an assembly with 60 detail parts. You have to have all these inspection reports. So I had probably 3,000 pages I had to put together for these three products we put together. They're all just inspection report after inspection report, which linked to that inspection report, which had these inserts, which are NASA certified, which meet this spec. Did God call me to do that? To do that well. To make sure we did everything that we're supposed to so those astronauts don't die. Okay. That seems pretty important. I want to connect with God in that. I want to go to work knowing that I'm not walking out of my spiritual work of providing for my family, caring, the stuff that has value, into the secular world where I do this stuff because I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to outreach my coworkers, and I don't want to cause them to stumble, and so my witness is on the line. I want it to be more than that. I want to go to work and say, like, this is what I'm called to do. Anyways, Dorothy Sayers, quote, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours, and to some church, and to go to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this: the very first demand his religion makes upon him is that he makes good tables. I really like that. I really, really like that. He has this whole section where our ministry, our service, is a ministry of competence. Where you're at, you don't just, this has been hard. This is a lesson that Scott Gatti had been trying to teach me for 3 years at the last place we worked. I saw it by his example. I don't know if he meant to teach me it. When we work, we do an excellent job. We pursue excellent job, not because we're paid to do so. Like, at the time, I was not making a whole lot of money. As an inspector, I was really low on the totem pole, and I really grounded my gears. It grounded my gears because Scott would ask me to do stuff, and he knows, that I didn't want to do, that I didn't think I was getting paid to do. I'm not going to first piece inspect. That's a lot of responsibility, and you need to know more than I know, and I'm not getting paid to do that. I'm getting paid to do receiving inspection. That's pretty simple. I need to take material, receive it in, look at the certs, make sure it matches the PO, and I'm done. I don't need to take apart and inspect it and know all the stuff that's on it and tell the machinist it's good or not, and he takes my report and makes a million of them, and I'm on the line for it. I'm not paid to do that. There were sometimes that was my heart. And then Scott, he said, no, you can do it. That's what we're here to do. That was, I don't know, that was new. And so I slowly, I mean, I had to let that go because otherwise I hated my brother. And you're not allowed to do that. And so God allowed me to work with Scott to grow my heart to work and to pursue excellence in my work for love of Scott. I did so much at that job that I did not want to do because I didn't want to discourage my brother. It's true. I didn't, if Scott wasn't there, I would have said no so many times. Like, just make Phil do it. Phil has more skill. He can do it. He's just sitting over there complaining about the machinists. But I got to join in my brother. He pursued. I assume that Scott must understand this. Because it didn't matter to Scott how much money he made. Maybe it did, because I think he made more than me. Just kidding. But he did a good job. He worked really, really hard to do the best he could to understand what the part was going to be used for, not just to just do the technical what you're supposed to do. We didn't just punch a clock. And I've taken that like mentality in my new job, and it has blessed my socks off. Because it doesn't matter what I get paid. And I want to get to a place where I know that I'm working for God. What I get paid, it solves this whole problem. I've never understood the whole part where we say, I got this money in my bank account that I busted my tail to get, but now I have to say it's God's money. But I've been saved, and so I deserve to go to hell, and so of course everything I have is His, technically. But really, if I'm working to serve God where He's called me, whatever that happens to be, I go to work and I go to do an excellent job. Compensation matters and stuff, but I do it to serve God and to honor Him and to know that He's pleased with my work. I don't do it to earn a paycheck. And whether or not it pleases people or people are happy with the work I do, I've done it for God. And we have that. My phone rings every time I get within a mile of my work. So I have an alarm on it because I know that I suck at this. Sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. Let me read it. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. After the third time, I just started ignoring it, but that's been my encouragement, but I still see it as like a corollary. Like, this isn't the purpose of my work, but if I do it right, I'll get points with God. If I do it right, God will say, and I know you worked really hard. Here's heaven, and here's your bonus. And you're like, I knew it. I got a bonus. What do I spend money on in here? That's encouraging, and it's encouraging because it's true. He doesn't say, just pretend like it's true. Luther would encourage us that our vocation, as God established in 1 Corinthians 7:17, wherever you were at was God's calling on your life. If you do a really great job, you're serving Him. There's no distinction. There's no spiritual state where you guys are doing work that's meaningful and you guys are the temporary state, like maybe you'll get to heaven after serving purgatory for a couple millennia. I don't mean to be, anyways. That was kind of how it was. Luther destroyed that. God enabled them and helped them show them that's not how it is. And so I find a lot of encouragement and a lot of hope in that. Personally, I think it's pretty awesome to think and know that because my relationship has been restored between me and God, that my work is connected with Him. Adam and Eve, they got to work and do whatever they wanted to do, and it was good because He was working with them. And I have the Holy Spirit, and I can do whatever God has enabled me to do wherever I'm at, and it's connected to what He's doing. He's doing it with me. It gives me hope. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. The idea was that He's an oxen and I'm an oxen and I'm going to stand next to Him and we're going to work together. That doesn't sound free, but it is. It's incredibly free because He's going to be right beside me and we're going to do it together and we're going to do it to the glory of God. God is glorified when we grow. When humanity flourishes, God is glorified. That is His plan. That's what He wanted. When societies grow and peace goes out and we bring out of chaos order, heck, when we subdue belligerent nations, we are doing God's work. God sends soldiers out to do that. They're fulfilling His calling. I don't want to go too far with that. I don't really know. But that's it. So let me see here. I think that's it. I think that's all I got. That's my encouragement. That's my, my plagiarized teaching from Tim Keller. But hopefully you guys found some of that a little bit encouraging. Next week, you're going to say, okay, if that's all great, then why is work awful and I hate it every day? I think, Devin, are you doing it next week? He's going to tell you why. Work is hard. and why it's okay to struggle. So I'll just pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you are awesome. It's over. God, you are so gracious and kind to me. I cannot, let me recount the tales. God, were I speak of them, I would be talking forever, and no one would be able to eat. God, I thank you so much for your sweet kindness on me. God, I thank you for your spirit to teach beside me, to encourage with me. Thank you for work that you give us meaningful things to do. Thank you, God, that you would care what I do every day, that you would work beside me, and that you would want me to do a good job. I love you. Please bless us in your name. Amen.